Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and this is our live weekly prophecy reality edition. Good to see everyone this morning. Thank you for showing up. Anyway, I have several things I want to talk about today, besides everything else that is going on. We have news from China. The question here with this article from Lou Rockwell is, China, U.S. needs China to interfere in 2024 election. Very interesting article. And we'll discuss that in other things. However, I did get a question, comment during the week, and it's one that I really haven't set out to answer officially, but I've heard it over and over again over many years, and I thought, well, it might be time to sit down and answer this. And anyway, if you're following my blog, you would have got a notification this week of this article here, and it's called The Antichrist. Yeah, The Antichrist. And this, I recently received the following objection, which I've heard and answered many times. And here, so I put it in writing. And this person said to me, "Why in God's name do you talk about the Antichrist as if the phrase occurs anywhere in the scripture? Then you have the nerve to condemn those who speculate things into the scripture." And yes, I do have the nerve to condemn speculation. I don't condemn people, but I condemn the speculation. I condemn no one. It's not my job. My job is to, is biblical studies, basically, when it comes to my personal ministry and my blog and the things I write about and the books I write and everything I say on this broadcast. My job is to rightly divide the Word of God and bring you a worldview that's in compliance with the Word of God. And when I do a Bible study to rightly divide the Word of God there. So it's not my job to condemn, so I don't have the nerve to condemn anybody, because I'll leave all the condemnation up to God. That's His job, not mine. So, moving on anyway. I say thank you for this most important question. And being asked, he says, in God's name, of the utmost priority. There is a definite character in the scripture that is referred to numerous times in different ways. So the question is, why am I using the term the Antichrist? There's no such thing in the scripture. And, well, yes, the word Antichrist is in the scripture. So he's wrong there. But the Antichrist is that phrase is not used for the person that we refer to when we speak of, when we add the definite article, the, before it. There is a definite character in the scripture that is referred to numerous times in different ways, prominently as the man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. The same author of the same book tells us that we, the church, are this temple. So when this man of sin sits in the temple of God, he is sitting in the midst of the church on earth, showing himself that he is God. And of course, that's from 2 Thessalonians. Also known as the false prophet. Now, I haven't heard it from anyone else, but it's so logical. That the false prophet, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, are all the same character, the same person. And the one who speaks great things and blasphemies. the mouth given to the little horn of Daniel, who heads a great apostasy in the context of 2 Thessalonians, where this man of sin is represented and revealed to us. It's about a great apostasy that he is the head of in the context given in the scripture. So this little horn who heads a great apostasy and sits in the seat of God in the midst of the church on earth, usurping the place of Christ as mediator. Of course, offering many other mediators as well as the priest and his own position as the high priest of the church on earth, usurping the place of Christ as mediator. And even the Father, he usurps the place of the Father, our Father who art in heaven. My favorite name for God is Father. Okay? And I get that from Jesus because he said our Father, and he referred to God as his Father. And if we, by the blood of Christ, are adopted into that family of God, then he is also our Father. But this man on earth, this man of sin, this Antichrist, the false prophet, all of these names that he's given, he is also called by men and accepts that designation as the Most Holy Father. Now, there is no speculation. And, you know, most people haven't even thought of this. You know, they're looking for a great apostasy. They're going, oh, happening now, the greatest apostasy that the world has ever seen, because people are apostatizing right, left. But I would suggest that the people that are apostatizing right and left were already apostate. They were just not obviously apostate. That the great apostasy has been with us a very long time. And just because we see, you know, apostasies in the evangelical church at large, people going over to accept what is unlawful by God's law, but made lawful by the beast powers, that means that they worship the beast. If you accept the law of the beast that denies the law of God or goes contrary to it, then you are a worshiper of the beast. That's all there is to it, because in in apocalyptic terminology, the word beast is a symbol for the governments of men. And rightly so, because these governments that men make and build, they seem to take on a life of their own, so that the men who made them and set them up seem to lose power or have a very difficult time controlling them. But moving on. So there is no speculation about what is and has been the greatest apostasy on the planet since at least the 5th century. Yeah, think back. Oh, history is verboten. Okay. Yeah, it's not allowed. You're not allowed. History is hidden by the Antichrist as well as historicism, the true method of interpretation for apocalyptic prophecy, is hidden, of course, by the Antichrist himself. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. So, there is no speculation about what is and has been the greatest apostasy on the planet since at least the 5th century. And so what happened in the 5th century? Okay? Well, before the 5th century, the church was greatly persecuted by pagan Rome. And the persecutions vacillated. Sometimes they were greater, sometimes less. But all the way through the 5th century, until finally, there was a war between Christian, those that were politically Christian, we'll say, okay, and those that adhered to paganism. And paganism was cast down. And a Roman Christian nation rose up in its place. But within 100 years, the Roman Christian nation became totally apostate. It apostatized. And of course, the rest is history, as they say. And many judgments came on Western Europe because of this apostatizing of the Christian faith. So you had a nation, Rome became a Christian nation until it was a Christian nation in name only. And it apostatized. And along with that apostasy, as the scripture and the early church fathers understood the prophecy about the one, especially the prophecy that we're talking about there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 about the rise of the man of sin, the early church fathers understood when they looked at apocalyptic prophecy as a whole, they understood that when the beast that represented Western Europe and its 10 divisions or nations, which had received no power as yet as 95 AD, they even, some of the fathers, we quote them as saying that when the Roman Empire is divided into 10 nations, then the Antichrist will rise. He will be revealed when that which withholds is taken out of the way. That's how they understood it. But where did these early pre-fifth century fathers get their ideas from? Where did they get this understanding of the apocalyptic prophecies? Well, they got it from the one who wrote the prophecy himself, okay? Who put the end cap, okay, the bookend on apocalyptic prophecy by writing the Revelation. That's where they would have got it from. So they had this understanding, and they were right. Because when the Roman Empire was overthrown, and the barbarian hordes came in from the north and overtook the kingdom, it was divided into 10 different kingdoms. The 10 horns that had been waiting there, unfulfilled, like I said in John's own word at 95 AD, said they had received no kingdom as yet. Even though Daniel mentioned the same beast with the same 10 horn divisions of power. They had received no kingdom as yet. But when they received the kingdom and Rome fell to these 10 divisions, then the man of sin would be revealed. And the Roman church, the church at Rome, rose up in prominence over all of the churches of all of the other divisions and began to rule Western Europe for 1260 years, all of the horn divisions bowing to Rome. Okay? And that's history. That's the history that the Antichrist doesn't want you to know, because he did not like being identified as the Antichrist. He wanted to be the Antichrist of the Revelation, of Revelation 20, of the millennium, the one that would rule in a world without end, figurative millennium. A little bit different than Reformed Amillennialism, because in Reformed Amillennialism, they had to make up something else because they didn't want the Pope ruling over them in a figurative millennium and a millennial world reign in a world without end. That's the papal millennium. You're in it now. And, of course, his power is just supposed to grow until he rules the whole earth, or maybe is ruling the whole earth as it is now. So the scripture, so there is no speculation. Let's settle that question. There's no speculation about what is and has been the greatest apostasy on the planet since at least the 5th century. That false church being today 2 billion strong and growing, where God even calls to his people that are in the midst of her to come out of her, my people. And I'm sure glad that God put that in the Revelation, a call to the people that are caught up in this great apostate church called Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, the horror that rides the beast, clothed in purple and scarlet, makes it quite obvious what's going on here and who the character is. I think God made it plain enough in his word. But he calls to his people in there to come out. Because what happens when you're born a Catholic? See, because we know that God has no grandchildren. Okay? You aren't automatically born into his family because your parents were true believers, were saints of God. That doesn't make the child automatically a true Christian, a child of God. Jesus said, not you must be born into the family of God to parents that are in the family of God, but he said you must be born again. So even our children and our grandchildren, there is no guarantee, unless they are totally innocent and incompetent, because I had a retarded son who was incompetent, okay? And he is under my covering. Of course, he passed on a year ago, January. But getting back to our text here, 2 billion strong today, the greatest posse that it ever was and ever will be, where God even calls people that are in the midst of her to come out of her and to be born again. Because just being born in a Catholic family is not going to save you, because the Catholic Church is that great apostate church. I'm sorry to say that for all of those. I mean, my own parents were Catholic, and I went to Catholic Church as a child. But I never considered myself Catholic. I never paid any attention when I was in the Catholic Church. I did not know that God had a son, for instance. I didn't know who that guy on the cross up there, crucified, still on the cross and in their building was. It was all, thankfully, it all went over my head and did not hold any interest for me. So I never got caught up in it. And then when someone gave me a Bible, when I was about 19 years old, well, I would say that God filled me with his spirit and I couldn't put the book down. And I met God. That's right, I met him. It was a divine appointment. And my life has never been the same ever since. So the scripture in the first century does specifically intimate, getting back to our topic and our article here, the scripture in the first century does specifically intimate that there are many antichrists. And they love that, because they go, yeah, there are many antichrists, but there's no specific antichrist. So in the same way that people say the president in the United States, though there be many presidents, because we have a lot of organizations that have presidents, don't we? And they're probably presidents of other countries. But when we say the president in the United States, though there be many presidents, we know that the man who holds the office is the one that is being referred to when we attach the definite article, the. Likewise, to avoid the chore of reiterating all of the details heretofore mentioned about the Antichrist, by the same definite article attached, that particular man who, at the current time being referred to, past or present, is the one who holds the office in question, the Antichrist. And I end with, I pray that I've adequately answered your question. Peace. Now, this person has been an ongoing critic on my blog for years, I guess. But that's okay. I'm just glad he's here. And I love to be challenged because I love to give these long, drawn-out answers, because there's a lot to be, especially if there's a lot to be learned and passed on in answering them. So I am very grateful that... first name, Lonnie, asked me this question on my previous post, last week's show, because I did use the Antichrist, but almost every time I used the term the Antichrist, I would say the man of sin or one of the other references, so we would know, so that anyone would know. And that's why it's kind of peculiar that he asked me that, because when I listened to the broadcast later as it replayed, I noticed that every time I did use the say the Antichrist, I would add the man of sin or something to make it a definite reference to a scriptural a terminology for the man being referred to by the definite article, the. Okay, let's see. It's good to see Jesuit Fiends, Anvil Striker, Corporate Dale, Fireman Mike, and I guess Brandon in the chat room, and others that I know that are always listening. Let's see. I Fear Jesus Only, SMT, in the, I guess that's the Google chat room over there. And WW over there in the Rumble chat room. Yeah, gotta have all these chat rooms. So, any questions, comments, then use the chat room and I'll check it out occasionally so I get to it. Let's see. Jesuit Fiend says, what isn't hidden by the Jesuit Vatican shadow empire? Well, what isn't hidden? Well, everything is out in the open, but they have many layers of culpable deniability to cover their behinds. They learned the lessons of history very well, did they not, Jesuit Fiend? And I'm sure that he's asking the question. Yeah, they hide everything they can to keep it from falling on them. They always have someone else. It's like, you know, you still listen to other people and they go off into the Illuminati, the Vatican. No, they don't say the Vatican makers, the Rothschilds, and on it goes. But they never point the finger at the Antichrist himself and tell you who he is. listen to all these alternative and truther. Truther. Yeah. Or what do you call it? Patriot networks out there. None of them are naming the Antichrist. Very few of them. Once in a while, they hit upon it, but it's like in addition to the Masons and in addition to, but they usually mention the Masons, the Illuminati, or, you know, the Rothschild bankers, the oligarchs, you have all these faces that are all being controlled by the Antichrist and his army of New World Order shadow government leaders that are pulling all the strings and pushing all the levers and the buttons behind the scene. And that ends our first segment. When we get back, we have more to talk about. So it'll be good. Yeah. I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there, or you may also find it at Amazon. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is a live Prophecy Reality Edition. And I had this clip from Tucker Carlson that I wanted to play, as I thought it was very good and worth sharing. And we can comment on it after we listen to it.
Well, I'm clinging to the hope that elections still matter. I really want to believe that because I'm American in a very fundamental way. And so I believe in the actual mechanics of democracy, like the people should rule, you know. But leaving aside even elections, I think it's clearly a pivot point in history, and I don't think the issues that we debate and really are in some ways distractions are the core issues at all. I mean, there are forces, unseen forces acting on people. It's funny, in February, I was like trying to think about what to do for Lent. I'm not a particularly faithful or virtuous person, but like you try to do something. I already quit smoking, so like what's next? And I thought, well, I'm just going to read the Bible. And no, I'm not going to do a Bible study. I'm a Protestant, so I feel like I have a right to kind of read it myself. And I'm sorry. I feel that way. And so I've been reading it since February, and I'm like about halfway done. And I haven't talked to anyone about it. And I haven't been in it, just been myself reading it. And I have all kinds, it's like the most interesting thing I think I've ever done. Actually. It's unbelievable. The amount of drama in those books that has been hidden from me as a regular churchgoer in the Episcopal Church. Like, wait, why didn't you never mention this? This is like unbelievable. What? But the two things I have come away with after reading the entire New Testament, and I'm up to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, is with the exception of Jesus, every figure is like really flawed.
Big time.
Like flawed in a way where you'd be like, I don't know if I could be friends with that person. You know what I mean? Yep. Abraham enters Egypt and he's like, oh, it's my sister actually. Take her. What? What? I was saying to my wife, who was a religion teacher, I was like, why didn't anyone, what is that? And she's like, maybe the point is that God takes people who are not perfect people, not only not perfect people, like they're so imperfect again, I don't think I can have dinner with them, and uses them for these grander purposes. That's the first thing I notice. The second thing I notice is that people, while they have free will, of course, and they can make decisions and they live with the consequences of those decisions. They're not really in charge of the arc of history at all. They are being acted upon a lot.
Amen.
Okay? And I never really appreciated that because I'm American. And so I grew up with this feeling that we're the sum total of our choices. Well, that's not what I'm reading at all. Yeah, people's choices matter. You need to do certain things and not do other things. On the other hand, you are not in charge. You are being acted upon by a world you can't see. And that, by the way, is consistent with my life experience. Like, I've seen that. I've lived that. I'm 54. And so I feel like it's really important to approach politics with that in mind. Like, a lot of these issues are symbols of this much larger battle. And the final thing I will say is I do think we should approach these questions with humility.
Amen.
You know, we don't always know. I was at dinner last night at 8:01, which I strongly recommend. Surprisingly good lobster, kind of weird for Iowa. I'm like, is this from the coast of Iowa? No, but it was good. But anyway, we were talking about candidates, and I was eating with someone who's a Christian, and I said, I can't tell if this person is a tool of light or darkness, you know what I mean? So we don't always know, actually, at all, and we should always admit that. You know, I've got very strong feelings about all kinds of issues, but it's so important to be open to the possibility that I'm completely wrong. And that what I'm espousing is actually destructive, not constructive. So just to approach it with humility. Like, we're all about 100 times more ignorant than we are.
That Tucker Carlson, lifelong Episcopalian, who never read the Bible. So what do you call an Episcopalian who never read the Bible? Well, I would call them a Catholic. Because that's the same thing. You know, you go to church and they never introduce you to God's word, and so you never read it. But it reminds me of what happened to me, which I touched on in our earlier segment, when someone gave me a Bible and I began to read it, and it changed my life. I was never the same after that, because I started seeing the same things that Tucker noticed there. That all of these famous people of the Bible, they were all flawed men. He says he wouldn't even have some of them over to dinner. And I started thinking about that. Maybe I might not either. Because I know some supposed Christians that I would have over for dinner, or I've had over for dinner, but we'll never have them again. Things like that. And I'm going, yeah, you know, maybe Abraham, who sold out his wife, when you look at it like that, that they were all flawed men, but the conclusions he comes to and the remaining humble and thinking, I might be wrong about everything I'm doing. I might be totally wrong. And if we can't be humble enough to admit that and open up God's word and make our decisions from that, then, yeah, it's like all of these people out there pushing this secret pre-tribulation rapture dispensational. It's destructive. They never would think in their minds that I could be wrong. And the only reason I'm not with them today is because I did what Tucker said. I thought in my mind I could be wrong. And so I decided to dive into the scripture and you know, try to uphold what I thought was right by it, and I could not do it. And it's funny to me that how some of these people there, they do this for 40 years. You know, it's like I go to, here it is, rev310.net, Prophecy Watchers, and you have this really old guy on here, because I always watch, you know, a few select channels like Rapture Ready, rev310.net. These are all rapture channels to see what they're saying. And so this really old guy is on there. This guy, he looks like he's 20 years older than I am. He's on there still going, Rapture Ready, we're Rapture Ready, and the rapture's coming any day now. And going, wow, you've been doing this for how long? You look like you've been doing it for 60 years. Because the guy looks like he's 85 years old, but he still never woke up one day and thought, huh, what if I'm wrong? what if what I'm teaching is actually destructive? So my kudos to and my prayers for Tucker Carlson. He read, and he got it right. He read the New Testament first. I suggest that to anyone reading the Bible for the first time. Please read the New Testament first, because people who get, they get lost in the Old Testament. They never quite make it to the New Testament. And they call them Torah observers today. Yeah. They never graduate. So I think it's better to read the New Testament first, become intimate with the Son of God, with Jesus, the Christ. And then when you read the Old Testament, you'll see Christ in it, rather than reading the Old Testament first and excluding Christ and clinging to the law, like all the scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites who couldn't quite make the leap when the Messiah came. Yes. So even though Jesus gave them signs and miracles and he did extraordinary things to shake them up, and those that were righteous, they would be persuaded, but some people would never be persuaded, not by miracles, not by anything at all, but they would rather, they wanted to kill the Son of God when he came, their own Messiah. Yeah, they wanted to kill him instead. So anyway, I thought that was very interesting. Moving on. So anyway, add Tucker Carlson to your prayers, because if a man's going to sit down and read the Bible and come to these conclusions, he looks like he's moving much faster in the right direction than, say, Jordan Peterson, who is still wandering around in intellectual reality, never quite being able, having the feelings, but never allowing it to get into his heart. You can pray for him, too. So, anyway, something else I wanted to comment on was last week, you know, I run Renewing Your Mind because I like good, reformed, theologically correct Bible teaching. And you're going to get that from Ligonier Ministries and Renewing Your Mind and all of the R.C. Sproul replays, because, you know, he passed away a few years ago. And I love listening to the man. I never listened to him before, you know, when I was a younger Christian. But so it's very telling listening to him now that I've already made my journey from through the wilderness of reading the Bible on my own and wandering around, groping in the dark or in a through looking through a glass darkly, trying to find the promised land, and coming to where I'm at today, and then going back and listening to R.C. Sproul for so many years. If I had listened to him 40 years ago, I probably would have saved me a lot of trouble. Because now I hear him say things and I go, yeah, see, these are all the same things that God showed me on my journey of, to where he has brought me today. A much more roundabout journey, perhaps, than I should have had or would have had or whatever. It's all theoretical when you get to that. But anyway, even a man like R.C. Sproul can be wrong. And perhaps I'll take a call here before I jump into that. Your name and where are you calling from? Yeah. Well, this is your second time calling today. I ignored him the first time. I jump in there right at the beginning of the broadcast when I'm doing my introduction. I decided not to answer the call. Yeah. So maybe I'll get a sixth sense or something. Oh, it's you. I'm not going to answer it. Yeah, well, I don't have that kind of supernatural power. But let's get back to R.C. Sproul and one of his the shows he played last week. He had to comment on the Olivet Discourse and how Jesus didn't get it wrong. But the only problem with his answer was that if he's right, and his answer of how Jesus didn't get it wrong is right, then Jesus got it wrong anyway, because Jesus didn't understand what the disciples were asking. So I say, let's look at it, and we'll let you be the judge. You be the judge of what it says here. And of course, we're going to Matthew 24. The only eyewitness testimony that we have written down is Matthew, because Matthew was there. He was an eyewitness, first-hand account, okay? I don't know how much later he wrote it, but I'm sure that his eyewitness account is much better than the hearsay accounts, say, of Mark and Luke. And that's just the fact, okay? Not diminishing the Word of God in any way, because that's part of understanding the Word of God, is understanding the truth of who wrote what when they wrote it, and whether they were an eyewitness or not can make a difference. So you want to use these other books to verify the eyewitness, okay? Because they heard from other sources the same things. Okay. Anyway, moving on here. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. So Jesus was in the temple. He comes out, and the disciples are there going, man, look at these buildings, Jesus. Aren't these fantastic, or whatever? I mean, they were very impressed by the buildings. And I'm sure that the buildings of the temple at that time, having Herod's renovation having been done many years and over many years, it was likely very impressive. Okay? So what does Jesus say to them? They're trying to impress Jesus or get some kind of feedback from him, what he thinks about the buildings of the temple. But Jesus says to them, see ye not all these things? Of course, these things requires an antecedent. So what is the antecedent? The antecedent is in the form of verse. It's the buildings of the temple are the antecedent. Okay? When he says to them, see ye not all these things? See ye not? Look at these buildings of the temple. Verily I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And I can see those disciples kind of looking at the buildings. I mean, these stones are huge, okay? I mean, you've seen the stones and the temple mount walls are huge. Well, the buildings of the temple were huge too. I mean, you couldn't go over and move one, you know, just willy-nilly. So it probably seemed very unlikely. And so the disciples are just scratching their heads. Anyway, so they walk over to the Mount of Olives. They're leaving the Temple Mount. That's what we get. They went out, were departing from the temple, and they walk over to the Mount of Olives. So we get the Olivet Discourse. And the disciples came to him privately. So we know this is a private conference. There's none of the crowds are there with them. Okay, it's like this picture I have. I'll show you this. That's why I have this picture here on my website. If you look up here, you'll see Matthew chapter 24. You see Jesus sitting there with his disciples. Let me see. Does that picture get bigger? Yeah, there it is there. That's why I put that. This is a private conference. This is not a public conference. So that kind of sets the scene for it. Okay, so we get back to our scripture here. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Of course, these things requires, again, an antecedent. We already have the antecedent. The antecedent is the destruction of the buildings of the temple. Okay, now this is what R.C. Sproul did not get. He did not reach for the antecedent to these things. When it comes later, and it says later in the Olivet Discourse, that all of these things would come to pass within this generation, it still requires the antecedent. The antecedent is well established by this time. Two times these things is referenced and requires an antecedent. And we've already understood that it is the buildings of the temple being destroyed. So the temple being destroyed, these things. Okay? So when shall these things be is question number one. Question number two is, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, anybody in the chat room know what this quest, the second question? We've already established what the first question is. When shall these things be? The antecedent to these things being the destruction of the temple buildings. Okay? And of course, that would mean anything that comes with or precipitates and has to do with the destruction, like the army coming in, the destruction of Jerusalem and the nation being carried away captive. All of these things are pertaining to when the buildings of the temple are destroyed. Okay, so that's our antecedent for these things. So the question, second question is, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, I believe the King James translators got it correct because they put two question marks in here. Some people just say it's one question because they want to run it all together. Some people say there are three set questions. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? I believe that's the same question. It's just stated in two different ways. And I believe it's stated in two different ways to make it clear what the question is referring to. It's Jesus coming at the end of the world. And think about it. Now, R.C. Sproul's answer was that Jesus answered the question and his coming would be in the clouds for judgment on Jerusalem at 70 AD. And that was his answer. But if that's his answer, then Jesus didn't understand the question. But I don't believe that for a minute. Okay? And even though R.C. Sproul is not a preterist, he gave a preterist answer, but he is a reformed amillennial, or was, I should say. And that's why he needed to answer the question that way. But that means that Jesus, could you imagine the disciples wondering, gee, I wonder when what will be the sign of your coming in judgment on Jerusalem? And that would be the same question. Then there would be just one question. But I agree with the translators. And then he says the end of the world, just to clinch it, just so that these two questions would be clear as to what end of the world they were talking about. Because the end of the world is not Jesus coming in judgment on 70 AD. It may have been the end of national Israel, the end of their world. But I believe it's clear. And like I said, I agree with the King James Version translators. I believe they got it right. And Jesus said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. So there it is. Were the disciples really asking Jesus, when shall these things be, comma, the sign of your coming in judgment in the clouds and the end of the Jewish world? Is that really what they were asking about? I just can't imagine. Because what was the question that was intimated many times? It was about his kingdom coming and him ruling the world, the whole earth, as the Jews believed the Messiah would do. They weren't worried about, they didn't want to know about him coming in the clouds in judgment in 70 AD. I can't even conceive of that. So there you have it. So Jesus likely didn't understand it. Because is there anybody in my whole audience who really believes that his disciples were asking him? Of course, they were asking him about these things, which we have an antecedent for in the text. I don't know why they lose the antecedent later on, and then they just say, all these things, and they just group everything together and say that, yeah, it has to be 70 AD or Jesus was a liar. Well, I believe Jesus answered both questions, and I believe that he answered them explicitly, and I believe the text reveals that, and that's why I wrote this post here on Matthew chapter 24 on the Olivet Discourse. And this is one of the most popular posts that I have on my blog, and I do have a video with this too, that it's not as up to date as the post here, but at the end of it I do have a link to that video. You can see it's quite a long post because of questions that I've got here on the video. If I click on that, go to the YouTube page there, and you'll see that there are a lot of comments, 308 comments, so asked a lot of questions, and I revised that, but I still have, like, this is one of the most watched videos on my website. I don't know how many. Let's see. Here somewhere it says how many are. I can't find that. I guess they're not showing how many watches you have on a video anymore. Yeah, that's weird. I thought they told you how many views your video had. So I don't see it anywhere. So I'm guessing, but I don't know. It's somewhere in like 80 or 90 thousand. I forget how many, but it's 83,000 views. There it is. I just couldn't find it. So, and I also have pinned a link to this to my post at the top of that to bring people over so they can get the update and all the questions answered. Anyway, there's another break. We got more to talk about when we come back. So I'll be back after some news and some messages. So don't go anywhere. I'll be back in a few. The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is a live Prophecy Reality Edition. Looks like everything's working. Okay, did have a comment in the chat room over there from Aaron says, "Even the preterists may get something correct every once in a while. The end of the age, Christ was prophesying using the language of the prophets on the Olivet Discourse." And yes, that is true. In the Olivet Discourse, Christ does use some of the apocalyptic language for which you would look to apocalyptic, for an apocalyptic interpretation. When he says, say, in verse 29, chapter 24, he says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." And of course they will, because the king is coming to set up his kingdom, and that will shake all of the political powers of the political heavens, and all of the stars, those rulers will fall. And so there is an apocalyptic use, and rightly so. If you read Old Testament prophecy, that's where we get a lot of the apocalyptic symbology. It is not a reference to the physical actual stars and the sun and being and all that, the heavenlies falling apart, because that's not going to happen, because that would destroy the whole earth. And we do have a promise from God that he gave after the flood that he would never destroy the earth by a flood again, he said, but still, we have a millennium to go. The millennials probably think this is a good idea. But yeah, there will be a day when the old, this old heaven and this old earth will be done away with. We'll, as the scripture says, roll up like a scroll and just be no more, and there'll be a new heaven and new earth. But until then, the sun, the celestial sun, not the political sun. So this is emblematic of political changes in the governments of the earth. And of course, we get that also from Daniel, who verifies that in chapter 2 of Daniel, when the stone formed without hand, representing the kingdom of God with Christ as its king, strikes the mystery Babylon image, which is the image of all of the governments of this world, is destroyed and taken away. And then that stone that was cut out without hands fills the whole earth, becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth, meaning that Christ's kingdom, when he comes for his millennial reign, will be over the whole earth. So that's the same event being shared with us in two different ways, both symbolic, but saying the same thing. Going back to news, I had this article here. China is in a precarious position. On the one hand, China and Xi Jinping are demonized in print. On the other hand, when the slugs of Washington crawl to the mainland, they bow and scrape like peasants. So which is it? The answer may lie in the 2024 election. I think the bowing and scraping is from Janet Yellen going over there, over to China, and doing all that bowing before some Chinese diplomats. But it came out later on that she had been doing some psychedelic mushrooms. So perhaps she was tripping a little bit. Yeah, probably didn't know how to act. You know, if you're doing psychedelic drugs, it might have a few misfiring synapses going on in your brain. But anyway, that was hilarious, and especially to read that she actually was doing drugs while she was over there. Maybe that white powder was hers. You never know. It has been asserted that Dominion machines were linked back to China. China would then alter the numbers and send back the revised totals. If that is true, then the CIA rallied or relied on their partner, China, to alter the election outcome in favor of their position blackball, Biden. Now, when I read something like this, here's what I see instead. Yes, they're using the machines to fix the votes. That, you know, if the company that manufactures the machines, at any hint that their machines aren't working right, instead of coming forward and verifying with credible evidence that their machines are actually working right and verified and all that, instead, they sue everyone for defamation of their product, instead of verifying that their machines are actually working right with whatever evidence they can, instead of doing that. So, you know, it's like they're telling on themselves when that's their answer to the critics of the voting machines. All they're doing when they're verifying, yes, they are cheating with their machines. That's my opinion. Okay. In case they want to sue me, well, good luck. You know, what are they going to get? You know, the clothes off my back. That's about it. And I guess the rights to the few books I've written, but yeah, whatever. And they're not making very much money, so I guess they're not going to waste their time suing me unless they can get the desired result, which is the message out there that if you question us, we will sue you. We don't have to verify anything. That's their answer. Okay. So, and what else does it say? If it is true, then the CIA relied on their partner, China. Of course, now I've said it before, the CIA is controlled by the Antichrist, and some people just call it Catholics in Action. Of course, having nothing to do with your run-of-the-mill Catholics, have nothing to do with the government or the Bible or anything like that. They're just going to church, you know, three or four times a year for the most part, on the important holidays of the year. Then they get they partake of the bloodless sacrifice of transubstantiation, you know, that false sacrifice offered by their mother church. But basically, see, I just say that, you know, shadow government that works for the Antichrist. Yeah. It's quite an army, but the head of that shadow government, the top generals, are all Jesuits, basically. Yeah. So yes, in China, wherever you see totalitarian government on steroids, know that there the Antichrist has the greatest hold of the government, because that's what he wants for all the nations of the world, what he has in China. And you'll notice that the Catholic Church, as they were to Hitler's Germany, the Third Reich, so they are in China, because they are the Chinese Church. There you go. Yeah, and no problem with the religion of Xi Jinping and atheism. No problem at all. As a matter of fact, most Catholics are atheists, especially in the hierarchy in the Vatican. Yes. And if you're a true believer, you really believe that Jesus shed his blood for your sins and you're a Catholic, well, do as God says. Come out of her, my people. Be like Tucker Carlson. Question everything. Maybe I am in the wrong club. Maybe I will read that book and see what it says for myself instead of taking their word for it. And that goes for amillennialism, dispensationalism, secret raptures, secret raptures, and Catholicism, Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventism, Christian Scientism, even Episcopalians like Tucker Carlson can read the Bible and what? Become Protestants. That's how Martin Luther, you know, I was talking to someone this week and I said, did you know that Martin Luther was a Catholic priest? Gee, I never knew that. Of course, she's been an evangelical Christian all her life. She's still hanging to, you know, somewhat to dispensational secret rapture nonsense and a 7-year tribulation. It's hard for people to let go of those things and go, just take Tucker Carlson's advice. And I'm going to post that little clip on First Amendment Radio in case you can't find it later, but I think it was worth sharing because the Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, as it says. It changes you when you read it, and hopefully it'll change you for good, because there are some people that read it, but because they have not the Spirit of God, they never see it. They can even use it to bolster their lack of faith and their skepticism to the truth, because even reading it, they can't see the truth. Because as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if they never see Jesus as the truth, they will never see the truth that is there. And the Spirit of God will never indwell them. Sad to say, but that is the fate of most of mankind for all time, and even today. That's why it is intimated, Matthew chapter 7, the narrow way that leads to life and the broad way or the highway that leads to hell. So you need a much broader way, an easier way to get people to go into hell. But the way to life is narrow. Few there be that find it. That's right. And as you have to humble yourself. And that's why I would say that Tucker Carlson is much further down the right road than someone like Jordan Peterson. Has he humbled himself? Has he humbled his intellect yet? I think not. That's the problem with Jordan Peterson. His intellect, he still holds it high that he can figure it out. But, yeah, I might be wrong. Yeah, I might be wrong. A good thing to say. With the 2024 election rising slowly in the West, the cartel is cursing itself for its failure to anticipate a Trump comeback. I think this person, Helena Glass, is delusional to a degree. They didn't anticipate that. Well, they are working hard to destroy Trump. I mean, how many times can you be, brought up? How many charges? They got 73 charges now, and it just blows my mind that they just keep coming back at this man, that he's still standing. You know, I went through a 10-year court battle with some ungodly people that were doing everything they could to throw me and my family in First Amendment radio and dump us out into the street and the trash bin of history. And that was hard. That was a hard trial to go through. I learned a lot through it. God used it to shape me and form me and conform me more to the image of his son. So I'm glad I went through it, but I wouldn't voluntarily go for it. But I just have to admire Donald Trump, that he is still standing. And after all this, and it's still continuing, because I understand the anxiety of that, of what he's going through. So he has, and the stamina this man has at 76, is he? Is that what he is now, 76? His stamina is amazing to me. I mean, it's just amazing to see. He again, you know, over the weekend had, I mean, tens of thousands of people are still showing up to see this man. Yeah. And they're leaving that out of the mainstream media. They don't cover it anymore. You have to go to Right Side News. And so there are several alternative networks, which all of the left will never see because they don't exist as far as they're concerned. It's like anathema. Even Robert Kennedy Jr. Had been contacted by Moms for Liberty, right-wing radical group. They've been designated by the ADL, so he backed away from that, but because they were one of their key phrases to label them as hateful and a hate group. But Moms for Liberty only want one thing. Well, they want several things. They don't want, like, critical race theory being taught. They don't want their children to be taught to be racist, or if you're not white, and to hate yourself if you are white. And they don't want their children transgendered into other child mutilation. Yeah, that's what they're against. Your name and where are you calling from?
Bill from Ohio.
Hey, Bill. To what?
You know, the Albigenses, there was a Raymond, and he objected in 1100, and they had him do all these things, and you tried to put him through a trial. He just, you know, bowed, and this is his seat, and it's all over. So,
yeah.
In there. Well, that's what I like it too.
Yeah, it's just, it's amazing that the length and how they never, I mean, they impeached him 3 times, you know. Once after he was out of office. So it's crazy. These people are insane. And that this is still going on is amazing to me, that Biden is still in office and these, the Republicans up there are totally helpless. They're afraid to do anything. But I wish they had the guts that the Democrats had. Half of their guts. And maybe they would do something. It's just amazing to watch. And it's, you know, I mean, there's nothing I can do about it except what I'm doing every day, and pray. But anything else, Bill?
I missed the part on Matthew 24 after the temple. We're going to make a point. There's the temple and then the end of all things. I just got the start and then you took a break, and I didn't quite get the end when you resumed. You took a break, too.
Oh, okay. Yeah. I don't know exactly where I was at there.
Well, anyway, the panel darkened is about what I got, but I didn't get the rest of it.
Oh, okay. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Yeah, I was just talking about the symbology used there of the sun being dark and the moon not giving its light. Those aren't literal phenomena that are going to happen in the sky, but they are emblematic from apocalyptic scripture to the falling of nations and the rearrangement of governments. And, you know, so it's the political heavens. It's the political stars in those political heavens that's being referred to. So that part of Matthew 24 is apocalyptic, and we will see that play out when Christ returns. And like I likened it to the end of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, when the stone cut out without hands strikes the image of the feet, becomes a great mountain, and fills the whole earth. It's a different symbology, but referring to the same occurrence. How the governments of the world are going to be rearranged or done away with and supplanted by Christ when he returns. That's basically what it boils down to, the symbology there. Good enough?
He said that Matthew was an eyewitness. Well, what exactly was an eyewitness, though, that would have figured out that?
Oh, no, the account on the mount. Matthew was an eyewitness. Luke was not an eyewitness, so all of his account is secondhand. Okay? Well, they would call it hearsay. Right. They would call it hearsay in a courtroom. So.
I get it. All right. Thank you. I get it.
All right. Thanks for the call, Bill. Yeah. So anyway, Matthew's account is not hearsay. He was a firsthand witness to many of the things that he writes about. Or most of the things that he writes about, if not all. But Luke, of course, came along later, played the part of an investigative journalist, basically, until later on in Acts, where you find out he actually catches up with Paul, and at that point becomes an eyewitness. But everything before that, he interviewed people. He got accounts from everyone else, and he put an account together that verifies what the eyewitness Matthew said. And the same with Mark. Of course, I believe that Mark was a scribe for Peter. So a lot of Mark would be eyewitness, but a lot of it wouldn't be, because Mark would have to do a lot of investigative journalism himself to catch up and to present his gospel. So, and then we're not really sure about that, but that's the belief, is that Mark was a scribe for Peter and or primarily got his account from Peter of the things that he wrote down in his gospel. And of course, then John did not even cover the Olivet Discourse, because the Gospel of John is quite a different gospel than the three others. And they're all different in their own ways. So, and understanding all that, it brings us to our grammatical, historical interpretation of the Bible, from which historicism is the method that we get from the scripture itself, by that grammatical, historical interpretation. And I believe that's the correct way to interpret the Bible, grammatically and historically, taking everything in context. Nothing like a good cup of coffee. All right, let's see, what else do we got there? Anyway, thanks for the questions there, Aaron and Bill. And I guess that's all we're getting in the chat room as far as questions. Looks like it. Let's see. All right, and where was I before that? We were talking about the elections, China, And the shadow government that rules the world for the Antichrist. And if you keep that in mind when you read things and you have that understanding, and especially coming from Christians who don't get it, they're still stumbling around in the dark going, the Masons, the Rothschilds, they should be going the Antichrist, except for that secret rapture hasn't happened yet. And of course, they will tell you, well, we can't know who the Antichrist is, because they've totally bought into the end time Antichrist eschatology of Ribera, of which, of course, the secret rapture and dispensationalism have been added onto and built upon that foundation laid by Ribera. Of course, the idea was out there long before Ribera, so we know where Ribera got it if you read The History of Apocalyptic Interpretation, which is a book in the last volume, in the appendices of the last volume of the Hori Apocalypticae. A definite must read. And here we go into a break, so we'll have more when we get back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is a live Prophecy Reality Edition, and you're listening on FirstAmendmentRadio.net or .com. Okay. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Ah, welcome back. Yes, I had a bunch of news articles in my mailbox and that I was going to go through, but finally, let's see if my mailbox will show up. Yes, all my tabs are gone, of course. Been having a problem with Yahoo Mail lately. It seems like it's always telling me I'm offline when I'm not. Anyway, let's see what the Babylon Bee has for us. Let's see, is your unborn baby a human being entitled to human rights? Take the quiz. This, and I guess that's a pretty nice picture of an unborn baby there. Yes, is it human or not? I wonder. Yeah, well, I don't wonder at all, but the liberals don't like anything having to do with women seeing their babies in the womb before they're born. Okay, let's see what else Babylon Bee. Strange increase in volume of congregational singing noted when worship leader slips in an old hymn. Yeah, I've been to a few churches and, you know, I can't sing these fancy new songs. And it's more like going to a concert than it is going to church. And I'm going, why are they having a concert? I would rather sing with the congregation. And so anyway, you might notice that if you're in one of these newfangled churches or churches trying to be newfangled, where they have a worship leader band concert every week. Yeah. And the music is too loud, so you either have to wear earplugs or leave. So I usually just opt to leave. And anyway, so yeah, strange increase in volume of congregational singing. This is a good people, it's something we can sing. Yeah, we're not all practiced artists. We don't spend all week practicing to do these great things with our voice as if, you know, we belong on a concert stage at some great arena with tens of thousands of fans before us. People out there in the congregation aren't the worship fans. Yeah, that's great. But that's, you know, we see how that works out. Anyway, why do dogs eat grass? That's a commercial. Yeah. All right. Secret Service unable to identify a suspect in case of Ronald McDonald's missing hamburgers. Okay, that's not really that funny, you guys. Come on. Lust from Victoria's Secret mailers down 800%. Never mind. Pentagon says military needs abortion to help them become proficient in killing innocent people. Ah, yes. I think they nailed that one. No more needs to be said about that. Coworker prowls office in search of next small talk victim. Yeah, we all know those people. Just want to talk your ear off about anything at all. All right, let's see. What else do I have here? I had some of these up. All right, let's see what Lou Rockwell has here. Let me check for questions in the chat room. Now would be a good time for people to call in, since I'm just kind of winging it here for the last, But no more questions in the chat room. People are strangely silent in the chat room. Yes. Yeah, they're probably all working hard at their jobs, hopefully. Yes, earning lots of money to pay their bills and pay all that extra money you have to spend on food so we can pay the pensions of Ukrainians and continue to send weapons over there so that Yeah, so that they can be resold for enormous profits to everyone that's making a killing, literally and figuratively, on the Ukraine war. That's what it's all about. As Smedley Butler said, what did he say? War is a racket. No doubt about it. Okay. The asinine insanity of the climate change CO2 hoax. Kill the cows to save the earth. I know, it's unbelievable, but that they want to kill off all the cows to save the earth. Nah, not really. They just don't want you to have beef. They want you to die. They can't kill the people that don't matter fast enough. So starve them to death. Kill them with nuclear war, which is not a good idea. I think they might have figured out nuclear war is not a good idea because that would kind of affect them too. So they have to think of other clever ways to kill people off without being the people revolting against them and killing them off. So far, it seems to be working, you know, like they did a few years ago, tricking everybody into euthanizing themselves unknowingly. Yeah. Okay, in Sicily, top of the mountain, watching the new barbarians. That sounds like an interesting article. Being my descendants being barbarians. Yes. Of the Germanic tribes. That's right. We have John Arthur on the network too. No direct relation to me. His is a Norman. What do you call it? He's Sweden? What do you call them? Nomadic tribes? Yeah, I guess that would be it. Affirmative action, gone but not forgotten. Mm-hmm. What do we say? Racism in the name of doing away with racism. That's what you get. And it works for some people, except the ones that are being discriminated against in the name of racism. Let's see, are empirical generalizations really bias? That sounds quite technical to me. The trans controversy. American bishops face a divided nation and a divided church. Well, the true church will never be divided. It will never fall away because it's not in a building. Fireman Mike says Norse. Yes, there's Norsemen, the barbarians from the north. Yeah, see, look what we did to the Roman Empire, guys. Us barbarians, we got a lot to brag about. We took down the Roman Empire. Yeah, but I have to admit that they easily capitulated to the Antichrist when he rose up and subdued them all. And then the only nation that fell away did it because one of their kings wanted a divorce. Yeah. Yes, but yeah, history is just very interesting. I suggest everyone find some good history, like James A. Wiley's History of Protestantism, and read that along with The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. Yeah. Something the Antichrist and his shadow government do not want you to know. They don't teach that in public schools because the Antichrist and his the world's educators don't like true history. Not when it outs them, because it does out them. Let's see, study. 74% of post-jab deaths caused by the shot. That's a huge, huge percentage of people. Yeah. It's a sad thing. But I believe that is a judgment on America and the rest of the world, that they've walked away from God. And judgments will continue till Christ comes and and sets up his kingdom. And then there will be one final judgment at the end of that. And then a new heaven and new earth, where no judgment will be necessary ever again. Yeah. Well, there's a lot of Ukraine, Black Sea, grain deal, a trafficking hub. Yes, I could talk about all of these things, but all I can say is stay tuned to First Amendment Radio. We're working on First Amendment Radio, trying to make it more video friendly with the proper slideshows going on during the radio programs that we do have. I still think the word is more powerful than TV. The scripture does not say that hearing comes by viewing. So, yeah. But it comes by the word of God. And the word of God comes by hearing. So we must be more concerned with what we're hearing than what we're seeing. Because I think there's great seduction in the lust of the eyes, and what your eyes can see, you can only lust after it. Unless you can see the truth with your mind, even when you're seeing something that is untrue, you can see, if you can see the truth behind it, well, that doesn't come by the eyes being filled with seeing. As the scripture says, the eyes are not filled with seeing, nor the ears with hearing, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So hearing will always be more important than what you see. So I want First Amendment Radio to always be radio worthy and never have to rely on what you see. But getting into these venues, you know, as I call them, different ponds, like, you know, as long as they'll let me fish in their pond, I'm going to fish, YouTube, whoever. And when they don't let me fish in their pond, I guess they can't fish there anymore. Or I will, you know, and go somewhere else, I guess. So we fish on radio. We fish on, what do you call it, Rumble and Odyssey and anywhere we can, as much as we can. But it's all about what you're going to hear. Because most people can't watch TV. Most of the people that we want to reach are working because they have a good work ethic. And so they have to concentrate, or they have to keep their eyes on what they're doing, even if their mind is free to listen and be edified. If they can still do their job, then that's fine. But if you can't do your job while you're listening, well, then that's problematic too. That's why we have on-demand podcasts, so you can listen to your favorite broadcasts at any time you want. So, First Amendment Radio, we need your help, we need your support, and we need your prayers and sharing. We need you to share if you can't give, because a lot of people simply cannot afford to give because the cost of living is going up so much. But my advice is don't stop giving wherever God has you giving. Give as long as you can. And when you can't give anymore, then you'll know that God has told you to stop giving. Because God can support you in other ways. First, you can learn to be a better steward. I see a lot of people are terrible stewards, even of their own hard-earned gift from God, their labor. Because your labor is a gift from God. And you need to be good steward over that gift from God, the gift that God has given you of your own labor, and what you do with the fruit of that labor. And you need to, like, if you really are going to seek first the kingdom of God, as Jesus says, above all things, you're going to want to be supporting his kingdom directly. If you can't support it directly by the work that you do, that you should support it by putting your labor, the fruit of your labor, your money, or whatever other fruit of your labor you have, into supporting people that are forwarding the kingdom of God on earth and doing his work directly, like First Amendment Radio or others. You know, if you're giving where God wants you to give, I don't want you to stop giving there. If God tells you to give to First Amendment Radio, and you're not giving anywhere else, well, then you need to give somewhere. If you don't like First Amendment radio, you don't think we're worthy of your gift, well, who is? Is it the poor? Are you going to give to the poor? Well, the poor was always extra. It was called tithes and offerings. The tithe was to support the church and the people that are doing the work in the church, the priesthood, or ministers, or whatever. And then the offerings were for the poor. So, those are two separate things. So, I can say that since this year, I've increased my giving, even though I've been receiving less. And I'm thinking about increasing my givings more. And I'll tell you, I support a homeless shelter that houses families and doesn't take any government money. I also support, what is it called? It's called, Joy International. And they've been dealing with, they have the big Jim Caviezel movie, going on there today. But the Joy International here, I have it here. Let's see, I have a tab up. I was reading. Whoops. Okay, well, there was an article here. But they, is dedicated to the prevention of child trafficking and to the freedom, healing, and empowerment of trafficked children, teens, and young adults worldwide. And they've been doing it for many, many years, and I've been giving to them every month for many years. I don't talk about giving, but sometimes there is a time to talk about it. So if you're giving to First Amendment Radio, know that I take more than a tithe of what I receive at First Amendment Radio, and I give it to this one. I give it to the other one I told you about. And I also give to, even though I did withdraw from Samaritan's Purse because of what they're setting up the going along, but I believe that Franklin Graham was really duped because he got the shot himself and got pericarditis and had to get heart surgery because of it. I'm sure he knows now, but they are on the ground, and according to they submit themselves to accountability, and according to that accountability, more of their money gets on the ground, and they do bring the gospel where they help people on the ground all over the world. So I think that's a good investment as far as them helping people everywhere and anywhere they're needed. At any time with the hospital ships and sending people to help rebuild housing and stuff. And they do it all in the name of Christ and bring the gospel with them when they come. So I consider that a good investment. And that's what really, when you're giving to God's kingdom, you have to consider it an investment. You're considering it in God's kingdom, a kingdom that goes beyond the grave, that will, if one person can be helped, if one person can be brought to everlasting life. If one more, then the result is eternal. And really, that's the best kind of investment there is. So I'm not saying give to me, give to First Amendment Radio, but give somewhere and be faithful about your giving. And make sure, check on them. Make sure that they're really doing the work and the people that are doing it are really humble. And it doesn't mean they're perfect. Like Franklin Graham is not perfect. Okay? I believe he's wrong in a lot of things. And a lot of men that I admire, I can see their blind spots. But it's like Tucker Carlson said, that these are all fallible men, as we are. And that should comfort us greatly. So when I'm saying give, when it's hard to give, that's when you give more. And if you can't give no more, what, you think that God is not going to take care of you? It's like me. I'm not going on Social Security. I don't care how bad it is. What did David say? He said, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. I've never seen it myself. And I'm never going to go to the state. I'm never going to collect Social Security. I haven't done it yet. I could have done it when I'm my 70th year here. And I could have began collecting at 62. I see these 62-year-old babies over there in France. Wah, wah. Because they raise the age to collect socialism to, what, 64. I can't imagine not working. You know? You know what they do when something doesn't work? You throw it away or you fix it. If you can't fix it, you throw it away. But we don't throw away people, but you kind of get the idea. When I can't work anymore, what good am I? You know? I either have to serve some way in God's kingdom for some purpose of His, or, you know, just take me home. Let me go. I'm not going to retire and get my best life now. Why would I want to retire? I'm going to go enjoy myself on some holiday so I can sit around and enjoy the pain of growing old. I'd rather work through my pain every day. Yeah, that's what I would rather do. And keep working every day. And, you know, especially since I get to do this every day. Praise God. And if you are retired and you're collecting socials, well, you should double down and give your life to God's kingdom and go serve somewhere every day with your life. Instead of taking your eternal vacation. Now, my eternal vacation's coming. It will be 1,000 years ruling and reigning with Christ, and that will be enjoyable. Yeah, I enjoy it now. I'm sure I'm going to enjoy it more then. And then, after that, right? So all you guys in the resurrection, you'll catch up with me as far as the working for Christ, because we'll be ruling and reigning with Him over the whole earth for 1,000 years. And that will be maybe a kind of growing up experience too. Yeah. Can we grow? Yeah. And then after that, we have the new heaven and new earth where there's no pain at all and no suffering. Of course, when we're resurrected in our resurrected bodies, we won't have any pain or suffering. We won't ever shed a tear again. But that doesn't mean that the mortals on the earth won't. Will we feel for them? Jesus felt for us. So I guess we will feel for them. So that's something that we can look forward to in a way. Yeah. So, yeah. Okay, let me see. Got any comments, questions in the chat rooms here? Nope, nothing. Like I said, strangely silent. Dale W. says, fire. Okay, I'm not sure what that's a reference to. I get a hand and some clapping. Fireman Mike says, good show. Well, thank you. Just winging it today, if I must say. Yeah, I could do this once a week. I'd come here and wing it pretty much. Yeah, that's it. Well, enjoy the broadcast all day here on First Amendment Radio. Got a lot of good programming, a lot of good worldview stuff coming up. Your name and where are you calling from? Yeah, you too. I hope you're enjoying First Amendment Radio all day long. Yeah, even when you don't call in to interrupt. Okay, well, I guess I'll just close it here. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. I'll see you all next week. And make sure you watch the broadcast during the week, too. We got a lot of good programming going on. All right. We'll see you next time.